If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out and turn with me to the 115th Psalm. Psalm 115. Tonight we will be looking at just the third verse, though we will read verses 1 through 2 for some context as we look at tonight the attribute of God, the omnipotence of our God. From Psalm 115, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 648. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word from Psalm 115, beginning at verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you, our Father, Jesus Christ, your Son, our elder brother, and the Holy Spirit, whom you and the Son have sent to us, are indeed the God who reigns from heaven, doing all that you will. We pray tonight that you would give us a glorious vision of who you are, so that we might be drawn away from our sin, so that we might rejoice and praise your name more readily, and so that we might be blessed with that greatest and highest goal of human life, which is communion with you, our holy and triune God. And as we turn now to your scriptures, we rejoice. Yes, we take that Holy Spirit who guides us into truth, and we rejoice that he undertakes for us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. A while ago, when I was a good bit younger, I was attending a fair, and I was standing beside a woman, her husband. And as I was standing there beside them, what I presumed to be one of their young children came up to his mother. And he was holding this teddy bear. And he comes up to his mom and says, "Hey, Mom, look what I did. I went," and he talked about some thing that he did at the fair. And he says, "I won this bear for you. Here you go." And his mom was so greatly excited. You know, he goes off. He has a little bit of money to go do something. And he gets a prize and he picks something for her and not for himself. What mother wouldn't be terribly pleased to have a young child do that for her? And they were talking about it, and the young boy was very excited to see how happy it made his mother. And he said, "Mom, why don't I go and do it again? There's another bear that I'd love to give you." And the mom said, "No, I'm sorry, we can't do that." The young boy didn't understand, and so he said, "But Mom, why not?" And she started holding back tears as she said, "I'm sorry, we just can't do that. We don't have the money for it." The dad, who was standing by, intervened and made a distraction, and everything was perfectly fine. But those are the sort of situations in life when our heart goes out to people who are in that situation because they have the desire to give something to their children, but they do not have the power or the ability to do so. Now, that is something that, thankfully, in God's kind providence, he has put us in a land where that is perhaps far less frequently something that we see on a day-to-day basis than you could if you lived on any of the other continents in this world. There is a difference between our desires and our will and what we are able to give to people. This is the case in places where there is extreme hunger, where leaders wish that they could provide enough food for their people, but they cannot. This is sometimes true in the case of a young man who is preparing to propose to his soon-to-be fiance, and he wants to get a ring so big that it couldn't even realistically fit on her finger. But money is somewhat of a limitation when you're in that phase of life. The fact of the matter is that we have limitations because our wills are not met with perfect power so that we're able to accomplish that which we wish to be able to do. The sad thing, as tragic as that is when we see it in our life, is that some people, very devout and religious people who want to serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, actually think that is an accurate picture of God. Some will say God wants to save every person on the face of the planet. He loves everyone equally, and the only reason that God is not able to do so is because He is constrained by your and my free will. He would save us. He is willing to, but He is not able to violate someone's free will. Or in situations like the one that we are beginning to experience in our country, where a hurricane is coming through, some people will say, well, this is an evil, this is a problem, it's brought on by sin in our world, but, you know, God can't really help it. We bring sin into this world, there's just certain consequences, God can't control that, He stands by and is ready to help, but He is not responsible and He does not have the power to bring those sort of things to pass nor to stop them. That is the view that perhaps many people have of God, but it is not the view of the Scriptures. What does God say to us? Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and He does all that He pleases. The biblical picture that we are given of God is that His perfect will is matched with His perfect power and ability to accomplish all that He can do. And so we with the church in every age say that God is omnipotent. And when we speak about God's power being so, it is not just something that we say because the Bible says so, that is indeed true, but it is because our very livelihood and security is staked on the fact that God is not only willing, but able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him in Christ Jesus. And so that is why tonight we will be studying this all-important attribute of the power of God. And as we do so, we'll be looking at verse 3, and we'll be looking at it in two main headings. We'll first be looking at omnipotence explained. We'll give a definition. What does it mean when we say that God is omnipotent? And then second, we will look at omnipotence applied. What does it look like when we live our lives in light of the fact that we have a covenant-keeping, loving God who is all-powerful? Well, as we begin to explain the concept of omnipotence, let's first look at what omnipotence is, what it means. The word omnipotence, like the other omnis that we've looked at in terms of God's attributes, is a compound word of two words, omni meaning all, and potentia meaning power or ability. So when we say that God is omnipotent, we are saying that He has all power or all ability. Perhaps to put it a little bit more technically, God is infinite in power so that He can accomplish all that He wills. Omnipotence means that God is infinite in power so that He can accomplish everything that He wishes to. Now, this is something that we can see beginning to flow out of our text. Our God is in the heaven. He does all that He pleases. But as we look at this verse and as we look throughout the Scriptures, there are several concepts that we need to have in our mind if we're going to talk about the infinite and all-powerful God who accomplishes everything that He wills. I think there are three things that as Christians we need to have in mind when we talk about God being omnipotent. And the first is that God has both authority and control. For God to be omnipotent, it means that He has both authority and control. In human situations with power and strength, those two concepts of authority and control can be and oftentimes are separated from one another. I think World War II provides a pretty good example of this. I was watching some documentaries on YouTube, and I ran across this very interesting clip, and it was a Dutch reporter who was following around a group of World War II German soldiers as they were touring a World War II facility. And at a point, she stops them and asks them, well, what was the war about? And one guy in particular was very vocal, saying, oh, the war wasn't about, you know, Holocaust. It wasn't about, you know, domination, world domination, anything like that. It was really about just stopping Stalin. And you should thank us. You're welcome. If it hadn't been for us, Stalin would have overrun all of Europe. It's an interesting take on World War II. And as she began to ask these men more questions, she said, well, if that's true, if it was just about stopping Stalin, then, you know, I'm from the Netherlands. There's a country, Belgium, that's right in between France and Germany. Well, why did you invade our country? We weren't interested in aligning with Stalin. You just ran through our country to invade France. Why did you bother doing that? And the man felt a little bit of embarrassment. He said, well, yes, it was a minor indiscretion. We probably should have asked your permission before invading your country, which is at least polite. But it just had to be done. And the situation that he's talking about is after France and Great Britain declare war on Germany, German tanks roll through the Netherlands and Belgium and then invade France. And what you saw was this. The people of Belgium and the people of the Netherlands had their own government, and they had the authority to say, no, Germany cannot enter our country. They, however, did not have German panzers, and so they were not able to stop the invasion. And so they had authority, but no control to stop the Nazis. The Nazis, on the other hand, had absolutely no authority to enter their country whatsoever, but they had panzers, and so they were able to do it. They had the control of the situation. In human power, authority and control can be separated from another. But with our God, authority and control are always inseparably joined together. The Lord is the creator of heaven and earth, and so because he created everything, he has a right over every piece of property that exists. Our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. In Romans chapter 9, when Paul is dealing with the thorny issue of how we deal with the sovereignty of God in our own life, he says, does not the potter have a right over the clay? Implying that God has a right to do whatsoever he wants with the world. But not only does he have that authority, he actually has the power and the control. He is the God of providence who ordains absolutely everything that will happen. And so when we talk about God being omnipotent, he has both authority and control. But the second thing that goes into God being the sort of God who does all that he pleases is that God is his power. God is his own power. For humans, we have power. Power is a part of who we are. It's an interchangeable thing that can grow, that can develop. But with God, he is his own power. For him to stop being all-powerful means he would stop being God. If his power grew or diminished in any way, he would cease to be who he is. This is not the case with human beings as we think about strength and power. When I think about human strength in particular, I admit one of the first things that comes to my mind was the first time that I shook Stuart Patterson's hand. I had heard lots of stories about Dr. Patterson from Seth and Jim before I came to Second Pres in 2013, and I think it was in one of those early Wednesday night dinners. I'm still trying to figure out who everybody is, and I bump into this gentleman who's helping out with the dishes, and he says, oh, I'm Stuart Patterson. I say, oh, Dr. Patterson, I'm very glad to meet you. I've heard so much about you. I reach out my hand to shake his, and I maintain eye contact because that's the polite thing to do. However, as soon as he gripped my hand, I broke eye contact and looked down. I mean, I thought the man was half grizzly bear. He had these very powerful hands. And what was so remarkable about Dr. Patterson was he was such an intelligent man, and he was so naturally strong, yet he was marked by kindness. And so I think of that first time I shook his hand. He wasn't showing off. He was just naturally very strong. Then I think about the last time that I saw him, as he was deep into the struggle with cancer, and by this time he had lost a great deal of his strength, and you could almost say his frame didn't quite fit him anymore because the cancer had taken so much of his strength away. Such is the case with us as human beings. We have strength that grows and develops, but for God, he is his power, so that he cannot grow, develop, or diminish. He is eternally powerful. You can even see this in the scriptures in Mark chapter 14, verse 62. Jesus is replying to the question of the Pharisees and Sadducees as he's being arrested. And when Jesus begins to proclaim to them who he is, it says in verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. In your English verse, in your English translation, that word power is capitalized because it is actually in Greek a proper name for God. the right hand of power, the right hand of God. God is so powerful that it is identified with who He is. It is His very essence. And so unlike us, where our power grows and develops, He is eternally His power. And so He has all authority and control. He is His power. And finally, God alone can restrict the use of His power. No one can hold back the hand of God. In Job 12, as Job is replying to some of the things that his friends say to him, Job says of the Lord, "If He, the Lord, tears down, none can rebuild. If He shuts a man in, none can open. If He withholds the waters, they dry up. If He sends them out, they, the waters, overwhelm the land." Job 12, 14 and 15. And so with God, there are no limits upon His power except that which He chooses to set upon Himself. Theologians talk about a twofold way that we can then talk about God's power. God's power absolutely considered, and then God's power as He ordains to use it in our life. God's absolute power is what God can do. Namely, He can do whatever He wants outside of a situation where it requires a logical contradiction. God, abstractly considered, can do absolutely anything as long as it does not entail a logical contradiction. God cannot make a four-sided triangle. But outside of that, God can do absolutely anything He wants. Now, it's at this point that some atheists try to use the omnipotence of God as an actual argument against God's existence. And I admit, I get a little tired with how frequently they bring this objection up. The objection that they raise is something called the omnipotence paradox. If God is omnipotent, they say, He should be able to make a rock so heavy that even He can't lift it. If God can't do that, then He's not omnipotent. If He can do that, then He's not omnipotent because He can't lift the rock. And there are several other versions of that. Now, if you've ever wondered about that, that's a good question to think through and ponder through. But if you're a principled atheist, as some of the ones that I've read online this week, and you actually think that, aha, this completely rules out Christianity, well, I can't say that's a dumb objection against Christianity. I'm from the South. That would be very rude to say something like that. I can say, oh, bless your heart. No, that is not an objection to God's existence. Yes, God cannot do certain things, but that's not an expression of limitations upon Him. Rather, it means He is so perfect, He is beyond doing things that are absurd. The Bible does say that God, with God, nothing is impossible. But that same Bible then turns around and says God cannot lie. That's because God is the truth, and He who is the truth cannot lie. God cannot create a four-sided triangle because, if so, the universe would tear apart. God is a logical and orderly God who brings about a logical world. So to say that God can't make a four-sided triangle is no real limit on His power. But that means anything else is fair game. God can do whatever He wants. The biblical text that's kind of used for this is Matthew 3:9, where the Pharisees are claiming, oh, you know, we're the children of Abraham. And then it's replied to them, if God wants to, He can raise up children to Abraham from these rocks. As far as we know, God has never done that. But He could. He can do anything He wants abstractly. But particularly, God's power cannot just be seen in an absolute or an abstract sense. There are certain ways that God ordains that He will use His power in our world and in our lives. Think of God's covenant with Noah in Genesis, in the stories in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. God today has the ability to wipe out our world with a flood. He sends, by His standards, a relatively small hurricane, and it creates all sorts of chaos. God could flood the entire world, but what does God promise in the covenant? I will not flood the earth again. God still has the power abstractly to do it, but He says, for My own glory, for the good of My people, for My general love for all mankind, I will restrain My power and not use it in that way. When God covenants with us, He says, I will use My power towards you in only certain ways. God technically could destroy any one of us at any time. God could, with his power, say, all right, I'm tired of humanity. I'm completely done with it. I'm going to wipe all of you out. But God has promised through Jesus Christ, if you come to me and have faith in my Son, I will only use my omnipotence to bless you, not to harm you. God could judge any one of us, but he covenants with us. He ordains to use his power in a particular way through Jesus Christ. And so God's power has no limitations set upon it except that which he voluntarily sets. And so as we talk about omnipotence, this is really what we mean. God has authority and control. God is his own power, and God alone restricts his use of power. And the reasons why we would say this is simply because for two reasons. Number one, the Bible tells us it is the case. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. I will send my word forth, and it will not return to me void. But not just because Scripture says it, but also because the other things that Scripture says are true about God, we must believe this definition of God being omnipotent. God is immutable. If his power raises or diminishes in any sense, he's no longer immutable. God is eternal. God is spiritual. All of these things about his character and attributes demand that he be all-powerful. He is the Creator who brought everything out of nothing. Only an omnipotent being could do that. God in his providence guides all of his creatures in all of their ways. Only an omnipotent God can do this. And so with the whole church, we say that God is omnipotent. And that is what we mean when we say he is omnipotent, that he has infinite power and can do whatsoever he pleases. And now the question is, how does that change the way that we live? That's omnipotence explained, but how is it applied to our daily lives? First, as we meditate upon the omnipotence of God, it will help us in every suffering, season, and trial that we go through. The Lord says in Isaiah, I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Because of my relationship with you, you will pass through the waters, but they will not overwhelm you. You will pass through the fire, but they will not consume you. Because I, the Lord, never change, says God in Malachi, you are not consumed. And so as we meditate upon how powerful God is, that there is absolutely nothing in the world that can thwart his plans, and there is absolutely nothing in the world that can take his power away from him, that means that when we're in difficult situations of life, we can reflect and say, no matter how bad this is, and no matter how it looks like there are no ways that I can get out of these walls, there's no way I can get out of this pit, there is no pit so deep that God's arms cannot reach you. There is no pain so great that God's omnipotent love cannot bring you his grace and so bring you out of it. And that is why reflecting on how sovereign, how powerful God is will bring comfort to us as we go through suffering and trials in this life. But some might actually reply and say, you know, I tried that and I actually found reflecting on how powerful God is didn't help me. Because all it reminded me of was how God didn't seem to help me. Let me give you a concrete example. There's a man by the name of Nabil Qureshi. He is one of the foremost apologists against Islam in our day. He was brought up in a Muslim home. He was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has spent the rest of his life proclaiming the message of salvation, particularly dealing with issues that come in terms of the challenges that Islam brings to us. He wrote two New York Times best-selling books, one of which was Seeking Allah But Finding Jesus. A couple of years ago, when a Yale scholar tried to make the argument that Jesus and Allah are essentially the same, that the God of Christianity and Islam is the same, it was Nabil who said, wait, I'm a former Muslim and a current Christian, and I can tell you that neither of those religions are compatible with one another. They are indeed different gods. He's a very useful servant of the Lord. And I think it was about this time last year, he was diagnosed with stomach cancer. And upon just the initial consultation with his doctors, they said, listen, We can do treatment. We can be as aggressive as you like. You will die from this. We have no way of curing you or healing you. Put your affairs in order. And Nabil, being a very convinced evangelical Christian, said that my fate is in the hands of the Lord. I'll do the treatment, but I will continue doing ministry as long as God gives me the ability to do so. And he has been asking for prayers nationwide for his situation. Just a couple of days ago, he put up the 43rd blog post, a video that he did giving an update on his health. And the title of it was Palliative Care. And the video is him sitting there in the hospital bed with his gown and everything on. And he says, "Hello, everybody. This is Nabil. I'm terribly sorry to have to tell you this, but the doctors have told me there is absolutely nothing more they can do for me. They have recommended, and I have accepted, that all they can do is give me comfort measures. Unless God comes through in a miracle, there is absolutely nothing that can be done for me. I ask that you pray and ask God to intervene." And after talking about some of his struggles with this latest set of bad news that he was given, Nabil then prays and he says, "Oh Lord, I know you are able to heal me. Like the blind man in the Gospels, like so many other instances, you are able to heal me, and I ask that you would do so. But, O Lord, if it is not in your sovereign plan for my life, I pray that you would help me to love you even through that." Unbelievers would look at that video, and perhaps even many believers who have been through difficult situations, and say, "Well, what good is it for me to meditate on the omnipotence of God if I'm not guaranteed that God's going to use that omnipotence to help me?" Nabil can cry out to the Lord for his stomach cancer, but it does not seem that God is going to use his omnipotence to intervene in his life. Whatever situation you've gone through, you might say, "I cried out to the Lord, and I know the Lord's able to heal, but he chose not to do so. How do I handle that? How can I use omnipotence even when that is in the back of my mind, that God might not do what I want him to do?" Well, I'd say there are two answers to that sort of question, if that's what you have or ever have struggled with. Number one, there is no good answer. That is a subset of the question of how can there be suffering in a world with a sovereign and good God. And while there are perhaps some good attempts to answer that, think of C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain, or J. Adams' The Grand Demonstration. None of those give a final answer, because what we want is for God to disclose his mind. Why would you in your omnipotence allow this to happen to me? There is no good answer for that, unfortunately, for as the Psalms say, it is the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter. But the second thing I would say is that in those moments in particular, when you are waiting on God's omnipotence to come to bear in your life, remember and meditate not just on his omnipotence, but that he is wise in his omnipotence. That section that I read to you from Job chapter 12 about the Lord being able to shut something that no one can open and being able to send water that no one can deal with. At the very beginning of the section, Job says in verse 13, "But with the Lord, he is both mighty and wise. He has both counsel and power." And so as you are in those situations of life, be reminded that if God in his omnipotence doesn't seem to be answering you in the way that you would want him to, there are mysteries in this life that we might not never know. But you can know that God will do what is wise, what is best for his glory, and what is best for you. For me, taking the Beale Koresh from the world might seem like an innumerable mistake, but perhaps it is part of God's sovereign plan to do what we could not even imagine. That video on palliative care, for instance, had over 111,000 views. There's no telling the lives that could touch. There's no telling the people that could be saved through that. We can't always have the answers, but we can know that if God is omnipotent and wise, nothing will happen to us that happens outside of his sovereign and powerful care. And so by meditating on his omnipotence, it will help us as we struggle through this life. Second thing, that meditating on the omnipotence of God will be an aid and a blessing to us, is it will help us to see just how much God loves us. Meditating on the omnipotence of God will let us see just how much God loves us, particularly as you see the omnipotence of God being brought to bear in the life of Jesus Christ. Think for a moment with me. What is hell? Hell is an expression of the infinite wrath of God combined with God's infinite power. We have violated the law of God, and He is infinite, and so we deserve unending punishment. The Bible describes this in terms of a lake of fire, a place where there is a burning fire that can never be consumed nor will ever stop. How hot is this fire? There's no way to know. If you look at something in our universe that's fairly close by the sun, it's about 5,000 degrees Kelvin, which, unless I've done my math wrong, which is completely possible, is just under 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. How hot is the wrath of God, infinite in power? 10, 100 times more than that. But you think about what it must be like to be given over to the wrath of God, because in this life there is a certain mercy that goes with fire. A third degree burn is something that we experience at 150 degrees heat after only 2 seconds. And after a time we can actually be numbed. The fire can be so hot that we won't feel it anymore. But in God's infinite wrath, that never stops. Our flesh is never consumed. The wrath of God is so perfect and complete that it never ceases. And while I don't particularly like to meditate just on that level of how infinite God's wrath and His omnipotent power being brought to bear on it, it shows you just how much God loves you, because Jesus Christ volunteered to step in front of all of that so that you would never have to. And the difference between you and Jesus Christ that's very significant is, for us, we can only begin to imagine how bad the torments of hell and feeling the full wrath of God would be. Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, He actually knew how bad that would be. And so that's why in the garden He says, "Father, if there is any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But so great is His love for you and for me that He says, if not, thy will be done," because we must save those who we love. The infinite power of God being brought to bear shows us just how much Jesus Christ loves us. And particularly when we're in situations that we don't understand, it can help us to trust God even if we don't know what He is doing. And so meditating on the omnipotence of God will help us in suffering. It will help us to love God more by seeing just how much He loves us. But finally, it will help us by spurring us on to action and hope in the Christian life. There are some people who, as they approach their Christian life, and they say, "Well, if God is omnipotent, who cares? The Lord can save my relative. I don't need to pray or work towards it. The Lord can make sure that my family is fed, so I don't have to work all that hard. Whatever God wants to do, He's going to do. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Therefore, I don't need to worry anymore." But actually, that's the exact opposite of what should happen if you meditate on the omnipotence of God. As you meditate on the omnipotence of God, you will know that God has ordained certain things that He has promised to bring His omnipotent power to bear on your life. The Lord has promised He will bless the word as it is preached, as you read it. He will answer prayers. The righteous prayer, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Why? Because the omnipotent God has promised He will indeed answer when you cry out to Him. I like the way Mark Jones, a theologian, puts it when he says that if a woman has an unbelieving husband, she could, in theory, presume upon the omnipotence of God and hope that one day as he's walking down the street, he might happen to hear a Christian opera being played where the door's been left open and be converted. Or she could take seriously the words of Peter and, by her godly character, hope that the Lord uses His power in that situation to win him over to Christ. As we meditate upon the omnipotence of God, it should not make us less active in the Christian life. It should make you more active, because you know, as you study His Word, as you experience life together and show the love of Christ to one another, God has promised, "I will bless it." And when He promises that He will bless it, His omnipotent power assures you that that will happen. And so these are just a few of the blessings that meditating upon the omnipotence of our God will bring to us. Help in suffering, help in seeing just how much we are loved by Christ, and spurring us on to hope and action. The good news of the gospel is that where is our God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. And we know that He will do everything that we need and everything that is good for us, because His omnipotent power comes to bear on our lives through the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. Go with that comfort into His world. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, eternal Son, Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, we bless and praise Your holy name. We thank You that You are the God who does whatever You please, because we know Your heart has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so I pray that if there are any here who do not know You as their Lord and Savior, O Lord, bring Your power to bear on their life, open their eyes, and cause them to come to You. For those of us who already do, remind us that Your power is with us, and therefore nothing can overtake us because of Your love for us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.